I want you to look again, if you would, verse 30 of this text, and in particular, I want to ask you to take note of the last clause in the verse. And verse 30 says this: they that are glad, then are they glad, because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Now, the word haven, of course, is in reference here to a safe harbor. It is a harbor. It's a haven that's described in this text as, quote, desired. That means longed for, obviously, highly valued. In fact, the interesting word, kaifetz, is sometimes translated as purpose. They're purposed haven. And of course, in a passage of Scripture that is describing sailors and merchants at sea, you'll notice verse 23 says, they that go down to the sea in ships. Verse 25 speaks of the storms and the waves. In a biblical text that references life and work on water, it's very fitting indeed that I notice it concludes with the last line of verse 30, that he bringeth them finally unto their desired haven. That's not any harbor. That's not just any old bay or port. It is a haven. And it's not just any old haven. It's their desired haven. It's their home, if you will, their longed for place of purpose and, as it says, of rest. And it's a reminder that all of their toil, their journeyings at sea, their labor, their travel through life, all that they do is filled to the brim with the purposes and the callings of their God. Their God who keeps these travelers at sea under always his watchful eye. He bringeth them. He bringeth them to their desired haven. It's with that truth in mind, I want to speak this morning on the subject sailing home. You know, a few weeks ago, we in VBS, the kids sang one of our favorite annual little songs that uses hand motions. With Christ as my Savior, I can smile at the storm, I can smile at the storm as we go sailing home. And I want to speak on that this morning. 4 years ago this fall, I was preparing a message for that morning's Sunday service when I inexplicably decided to go shoot some hoops down the road, egret, and I did. And I wasn't there very long, and I completely blew out my knee, preventing me from playing in this year's Olympics. But, you know, times are tough. I would have been on the dream team as they played this very moment, but I think they'll win without me. Anybody who wants to ruin Mike Chung's day, tell him the score when he leaves church, all right? Because he recorded it and he thinks he's going to watch it live. So just ruin his day for me, would you? But on that Saturday, I was actually finishing up the notes for a sermon that I was going to preach from Psalm 107. And the next Sunday, from a bar stool, some sort of a cast on my leg, I brought some of the message in Psalm 107, and I vowed to finish it someday, but it was actually visiting with Brother Lowe and Mrs. Phillips earlier in this week, a few days ago, that I was reminded of Psalm 107. I was reminded of the words, he bringeth them to their desired haven. With Christ as my Savior, I can smile at the storm as we go sailing home. Our Father, we need your help today. We thank you for your word, and we pray, God, that this very powerful text will speak to us, will remind us of truth, will encourage and strengthen us, Father, will convict us to have greater faith in you. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we pray for this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. There are at least four things in this morning's text today that I want us to consider very carefully, on which is, by the way, this day is the day that I rode a bus and accepted Christ 42 years ago as a boy, Bible Baptist Church in Fairfield, North Carolina. I mention that precisely because the monthly or yearly calendar ought to be a constant reminder to us that we as Christians are in fact on a journey. We're all going somewhere, and with each and every passing day and week and month, we grow closer and closer to the destination of this journey. And of course, this isn't just a picture in this great chapter in Psalm 127. This is a literal life at sea. This is literally people toiling on the water. In other words, the ships and the sailors and the storms that we're going to read about in this text and these seas are not presented here merely as metaphors. These are real life in the mind of the psalmist. And as a passage that deals with life out at sea, it presents to us four great truths about life in general. We begin, number one, with this great lesson about, number one, life's toils. Notice again verse 23. He says, they that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters. Now, of course, what the psalmist is referring here is a man at sea. It's not a man on a Sea-Doo, not a man on a pleasure boat or a yacht. It's not a man on a wave runner. These are men at work. These are men who are laboring in great waters. This is a very, very important point, simply because that the rest of this text talks about God's presence. It talks about God's power and God's purpose for these people who are out on their jobs laboring. In fact, notice again the full statement of verse 23. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, that these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. In other words, look, here's a man who goes to work. Now, he's not a psalmist like David. He's not a priest or a prophet or a king. Rather, he is, in this case, a merchant marine. He's a businessman, the Bible says, and for sure, he's working hard. For many, perhaps it's referring to the cook or the deckhand or the second mate. But he's going down to the sea, the Bible says, in a ship. Therefore, he's toiling. And it says in these great waters, while he is toiling, that God is doing something. Now, folks, you know and I know that 2,500 years ago, this is not an easy job. If you've ever seen television shows like The Deadliest Catch, World's Most Dangerous Jobs, maybe you've seen footage simply of American sailors at sea, you know that even with today's technology and satellites and communication with all the advancements in maritime creature comforts that we have today, it's not an easy job to be a merchant marine or a commercial fisherman, even a port engineer. It is, in fact, work. And yes, ladies and gentlemen, that is life's toil and the reminder of it. Life, this life, always involves work and labor and study and preparation and great effort. Oftentimes, in counseling someone, they'll say to me, "Pastor Blaylock, I need to talk to you." And they will say, "I'm just really tired of my job." And you know, as kindly as possible, I just want to say to them, "Duh," well, or something like that. I want to say, "Of course, you're tired of your job. And you know what? You can just go ahead and join the crowd because ultimately, if you're diligent and if you're productive, every job is tiresome. Some jobs are back-breaking, other jobs are heartbreaking. Some jobs will strain your muscles and other jobs will strain your mind. Some jobs give you calluses, other jobs may give you ulcers, but ultimately, all of life's toils involve going down to the sea or down to the plant or down to the office or down to the kitchen and laundry room or down to the store or down to the shop in order to do labor and toiling and work. And you know, if you're here this morning and you thought that you somehow should have lived a life like that guy or that girl on some reality show, a life of leisure, then you should have thought about that when you were born, right? And you did not inherit a ton of wealth. Brother Kevin, if you wanted to be a Vanderbilt, you should have been born a Vanderbilt, but you were born a Luce. So get in the truck tomorrow morning and go to work like everybody else, right? Yes, it is life's toils. But you see, the important thing to remember is that God, in this text, is in the midst of those toils. God's in that truck. God is down there in your shop, your plant, your office, even in that kitchen. Verse 23 again, they that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. You say, "Yeah, but Pastor, that's because they're out there in the ocean and see whales and jellyfish and Nemo and Dora and all the good stuff." That's true. But you go to work and you see people. And if you're looking correctly, you see in life's toils God's creation, God's provision, God's purpose. It leads us to the second truth in the text. It's a reminder, number two, about life's trials. Notice verse 25, "For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven," these are the waves, "then they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end." Pastor, what is he talking about? It's very simple. It's talking about a rough day at the office, if you will. And it is true. Sometimes the seas are glassy and smooth, and the winds are calm, and the fish just seem to jump in the boat. Sometimes you're just hitting the sweet spot all the time. You whistle while you work, right? Other times, it's more like verse 26, tossed to and fro. Have you ever been in a storm at sea when the boat goes up? It's described in this text as it goes up high to the heavens and then sinks all the way down into the depths. I've mentioned this before about Brother Fike. He was a medic during World War II in the Pacific. You know, if you're a medic in Guadalcanal or anywhere where Marines are fighting, you're going to see a lot of carnage and experience some fear. But I remember years ago, Brother Fike told me something. He said the greatest fear wasn't in the battle, wasn't out in the field, that he ever experienced was when he was coming back home. And he was on that ship at sea, and he said it was going way up in the waves, and it was in a great storm. And then way down, and all you could see on either side was a wall of water. At nighttime, you experienced that for a few hours. And then we will understand what the last line of verse 26 says, their soul is melted because of trouble. That's fear, beloved, and not just fear in this life. Verse 27, it says they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. In other words, highly trained, greatly experienced seamen, they're at their wits' end. In other words, they don't have a clue. That's what the expression means. It means that they don't have any answers up here. Out of options, out of ideas, they might as well take their PhD, if they have one, and burn it. Or that Nobel Prize, or that Captain's Stripes, or the Pulitzer Prize, because all of their experience, and all of their skill, and all of their knowledge at this point in their life is worthless to them. They are, quote, at their wits' end. Pastor, aren't you glad that in the midst of this great global financial crisis, that the financial positions at Commerce and the SEC and the Fed, aren't you glad for these men that are in the White House? Aren't you glad that they're all being manned by graduates of Harvard and MIT? You know what? I would be, and I would be thrilled, except they were already manned by the brightest from Harvard and MIT that got us into this economic mess. You know, people in Washington and Wall Street, they're not alone when it speaks of coming to your wits' end. All of us can come to the place, and will, when we're at our wits' end. Why? Because sometimes the burdens of life are that overwhelming. Sometimes the questions and the mountains are that insurmountable. In fact, being at your wits' end means that you have questions, so that both fear and doubt come into your mind and heart. Why? And how? And what? And where? And I have to tell you this morning, beloved, if you read the Bible and if you read biographies, you know that there is nobody. There's not a prophet or a king or a superstar or a billionaire, there's not a prince or a pauper who at some time has not come to their wits' end. There's no such thing as a life without trials. And that's what brings us to the third truth in the text. There is, number one, life's toils. Number two, life's trials. Number three, I want you to notice there are also life's treasures. Notice verse 28. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. See, that's what you do when you come to your wits' end. All right? You don't just get on the phone and call someone from MIT. They cry unto the Lord in their trouble. And he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. Now, folks, I want you to understand what God is and what God is not teaching in this text. Because obviously, what God is not teaching is that you and I will never go through storms, or that you and I will only endure the first rumblings of a storm. The Apostle Paul and Luke went through one storm. They didn't have cell phones in those days, so they didn't have to ever go through that storm, thankfully. They went through one storm in which Luke wrote, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. So that you see, folks, they too, think about that, two men who wrote a combined 16 books of the Bible, they were at their wits' end. Paul said in 2 Corinthians that there was a point in his life when he was pressed out of measure, that he despaired even of life. And so, beloved, do not assume the treasure of this text means an absolute absence of stormy seas and rough waters, not at all. And do not extrapolate from these verses that Christians are supposed to never supposed to ever struggle. This is not the treasure. This is not the reality. As we noted last week, the treasure, beloved, is exactly what it says in this text. That no matter what the storm, and no matter how high and how deep the trouble goes, or comes before you, no matter how melted your soul, no matter how completely you lie at your wit's end, when you as a child of God cry unto the Lord, He hears you. He hears you. And He doesn't just hear you. Look at verse 28. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they're quiet. I ask you a question. Do you know what it means to be glad? Well, Hebrew, it means you're happy. It means you're rejoicing, in this case, glad, because God brought them out of great suffering. God brought them out of great fear and trial and toils. When we have testimonies, whether it's at communion time or on our Thanksgiving Day service, it's fascinating to me and wonderful to see that almost always somebody is praising God for His goodness after they were delivered from some great trial and tribulation. May I say, by the way, that's why this entire narrative in verse 22 and 30 is couched between the same two admonitions. Have you noticed this? Look at verse 21. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. There's the first bookend. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving, declare His works with rejoicing. That's the first bookend. Now look at verse 31. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. Now, wait a minute. You get this, right? Here's a storm, a terrifying, troubling storm. But both before and after the storm, you notice that the people going through it are admonished to praise God for His goodness and for His wonderful works. In other words, the blessing, the treasure of life as a Christian is that you can cry unto God in your trouble and He will bring you out of your distress, or you can go ahead and be glad right now, because at the present time, you're not in distress. That's what these bookends mean. Praise God before the trouble. Praise God after you're getting out of the trouble. But all the time, you're praising God. Or crying out to God to deliver you. In other words, verses 21 and 22 remind us to praise God and be glad before you go through the storm, or because you're not in it, in the storm, because He hears your cry, after the storm, because He's a faithful deliverer. And therefore, you see life's treasures. Do you not see them, beloved, around you all the time? Well, that brings us to the fourth lesson in the text. We noted, number one, life's toils. Number two, life's trials. Number three, life's treasures. Number four, I want you to notice life's triumph. Verse 30. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so He bringeth them unto their desired haven. He brings them to the desired heaven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. Now, folks, please don't miss this. We said earlier that the title of today's message is Sailing Home. With Christ as my Savior, and the little kids sing it here in this section. With Christ as my Savior, I can smile at the storm as we go sailing home. Why is that? Because all of the toils and all of the trials and all of the treasures in life, all of this journey that God leads us through, it's not just a journey to nowhere, beloved. It's not just a journey that ends and it's over. It is a journey to somewhere. It is a journey to a desired haven, a place purposed by God, prepared by God, promised by God. Paul said in Romans, now are we nearer. Now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. What a great text. Here's when you believed. I was 12 years of age. I rode a bus to church. From that moment, God placed me as a pilgrim on a journey. And I've been taking steps. Now is my salvation nearer than when I first believed. There was a departure place. But if I'm nearer to my salvation than when I first believed, there is an arrival place as well. The Bible says He bringeth them to their desired haven. You know, when I see these atheists, these agnostics fighting so foolishly against these little symbols and emblems that represent Christianity, there is a sign somewhere out west. As you entered the town, welcome to this town, and it had like a landscape of the town, cities and buildings, and over here was a little church with a steeple. And they sued to have that church with a steeple taken off the sign. And when I see that irrationality happens every Christmas, oh, nativity scene, can't have that, can't have this, can't have a cross. I realize to myself, I think to myself that, you know, most of that hostility is a resentment. It really is. It is a resentment against the faith of a people who know where they're going, who don't just consider this town, this world, their final home. We have a desired haven, beloved, and it's not Mars on curiosity either. I mentioned earlier that this week and month was when I first rode a bus to church and heard the gospel, 12 years of age, 42 years ago. You can do the math. I'm 54. A few days ago, I received a phone call from my pastor's family, the pastor who preached the gospel faithfully that Sunday morning when I walked the aisle. I later got a call from my bus driver. They told me that Pastor Furr had gone home to be with the Lord, and so yesterday at the memorial service in Fayetteville, North Carolina, writing it all out this week, they were able to share my salvation testimony and remind folks there that Brother Furr's labors were not in vain in the Lord. And I was thinking this week, my bus captain's now in heaven. I spoke at her funeral. My pastor's in heaven. My dad is in heaven. My very first Sunday school teacher who taught me the Romans Road is in heaven. My youth director is in heaven. And heaven's becoming more like home than this world every day. And there are people that we love who were in our midst this last year who are now in heaven. There are people that we love very dearly who are one step away from being to their desired haven. When engulfed by the terror of tempestuous sea, unknown waves before you roll. At the end of doubt and peril is eternity through fear, though fear and conflict seize your soul. But just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of touching a hand and finding it God's, of breathing new air and finding it celestial, of waking up in glory and finding it home. It is our desired haven, and God bringeth them. God bringeth them. And so, beloved, I would say to all of us here at Beacon Baptist Church, very simply, be ye therefore steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If you're here today and you don't know that, you don't know that you're going to a desired haven, that your name is already written there in heaven in the Lamb's Book of Life, today is the day to accept Christ as Savior. Father in heaven, so grateful we are as always for your word and your presence and the power of your word to convict and to guide and strengthen our hearts. And I pray, Father, that when we also are at our wits' end, we will recognize what we ought always to recognize, that we need you every hour, that we'll cry unto you knowing that you're a prayer-hearing and a prayer-answering God, that we do go through trials and troubles and toils in this life. But we are one day going to be brought to our desired haven. So may we be faithful, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain. Bless these faithful people, Lord. I pray for decisions made today. May it strengthen them to their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Hey, glad you're saved. Amen. God bless you. Greet our visitors and see you here tonight. You're dismissed.